Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing Grace.
Yesterday on the Beacon Broadcast, we introduced a new exploration of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians is primarily about disciplining an immoral church member. And we studied it very carefully with that primary purpose in mind, and I trust have explored all of the avenues and uncovered all of the instructions and all of the insights that are necessary for us to understand New Testament church discipline. It needs to be carried out according to the instructions of God's Word. But along the way, we find some other things that are taught either by way of direction or by way of implication in this chapter. And that's what we're going to do now, is go back through the chapter, take a look at what this chapter has to say about the subject of church government. How churches are to be governed, how decisions in churches are to be arrived at, how decisions are to be decided, if I can use the same word in two different forms. And as I explained in the broadcast yesterday, there are three basic competing forms of church government, namely episcopal government, Presbyterian government, and congregational government. And this chapter seems to me to indicate very strongly one of those three. Not all three, but one of the three, and we'll get into that, of course, as we get into the examination of the chapter with the question of church government in mind. So I pause and welcome you to this Friday, August 6th edition of the Beacon Broadcast. I secondly thank you for your consideration of the financial support that we need in order to continue teaching God's Word on the station. Okay, primary subject, 1 Corinthians 5, how to deal with immorality in the church. The shocking report came to Paul. He gave emphatic directions as to how it needs to be handled. He gave some instructive analogies that explained in illustrative form why this is so important, and he clarified what exactly he has in mind, namely that churches are to deal with judging church members, not people outside the church. God judges those outside, but the church is responsible to judge those inside. It is responsible to judge its own members. But now, how do we learn anything about church government from this chapter? Well, let's consider several things. Number one, it's clear that the church has been invested with authority. The church reflects the power and authority of Christ. As Paul said in verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. You see what authority Paul is giving to the local church at Corinth? He says, you have my authority as an apostle. I'm there in spirit, since I can't be there in body. But more importantly, you have the power, or we could read the word authority, of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, as an apostle, with the power, the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, twice he mentions that. So it's clear that Christ has invested some pretty significant authority into his churches. And I say it that way because we're talking here about individual local churches, in this case, the church in Corinth. Furthermore, Paul goes on in this chapter to instruct that churches must hold their own members accountable. In verse 11, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, nor not to even eat with such a person, for what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person." Churches are invested with authority for the purpose of holding their members accountable for Christian conduct and ongoing immorality. Practiced immorality must not be tolerated in the church. And so the church is to deliver unrepentant, and that's the key, unrepentant members to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Repentant members, no. They are forgiven. They are encouraged. They are received. They are restored. But unrepentant members must be put out. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person, the person who will not repent. Think about what Paul said in 1 Timothy, chapter 1. "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom," and here's the parallel thought here, "whom I have delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Paul delivered these two heretical teachers to Satan for disciplinary purposes, for punishment. Same thing that he says to do here, to deliver up to Satan. Back to verse 6, "deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh." So this is pretty serious business. No wonder people shy away from it. No wonder Christians sometimes are reluctant to pursue it, because this is pretty serious. You don't want to make any mistakes here. You don't want to flub up on this. This is serious business. You don't deliver church members up to Satan lightly. But when it needs to be done, it not only must be done, but we need to understand that it's done with the authority of Jesus Christ. We're talking about church government, and we realize that the church has been invested with very high-level authority, the authority of Jesus Christ himself. And furthermore, the church needs to exercise effective government, and what we see here is that the entire membership participates in this governing decision about this offending church member. Paul addresses his instructions to the church, not simply to the elders. Paul prescribes that the discipline process take place in an assembly of the church. Verse 4, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together," he's addressing this to the church at Corinth, "when the church is assembled, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh." Here's where we're getting into questions of what kind of government churches should have, Episcopal, Presbyterian, or congregational. And here, it's clear that Paul prescribes that the discipline process take place in an assembly of the church. And he calls for the assembly of the church, not just the elders, to act upon his judgment. He said in verse 3, I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. He commands the church to assemble for the purpose of exercising this discipline, for the purpose of taking this action. It's the church that does it. It's not a bishop in a remote location who's not even present in the congregation, but it is the church. It is not even the elders of the church who take this action and inform the church of what they have done. It is the church who must take this action. And he communicates his corrections and instructions to the entire church. We saw that in the last few verses when he says in verse 9, I wrote to you in an epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet certainly I did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world and so forth. I'm not going to go through that whole section again, but please note that he gives these instructions to the church and calls upon the church to remove the offender. The church, in Paul's understanding, is the body with the final and ultimate authority in church government, which parallels what Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 18, which is a shorter section on church discipline, but nevertheless a helpful one. And here's what Jesus said in Matthew 18:15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Careful investigation, careful approach. You don't do these things hastily. You talk to the offender. You hear what he has to say. You listen to explanations and accusations, and you weigh them very carefully. But if he refuses to hear them, verse 17, the ones who've gone along to bear witness to his offense, because perhaps they have been aware of it, and they go as witnesses to tell him what they know, and also as witnesses to hear his response. And we read in verse 17, and if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. To the church. Not to the elders, but to the church. And if he refuses even to hear the church, again, not the elders, but the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Christ makes it clear that the church, the whole congregation, is the final authority. It is the church that must make this decision, this official decision, to put this man out of the church. I was going to refer to another text in 2 Corinthians, but my time will not allow me to do that today, so I'll just have to stop at this point. But you see how this chapter on church discipline also does have insights into church government. And we will continue that study, Lord willing, on Monday. Please join me then. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.